Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I was wondering whether there's anything new that we can learn from this story. We've heard it many times over the years from childhood. We could almost quote it verbatim. But often what becomes familiar, we can actually miss out some salient points that are relevant to us today in postmodern Britain. The central figure, of course, is Jesus. Not Mary, although she's very important, that Jesus is the one who came to be the Son of the Most High, the Lord God himself. And although he's central to the scriptures, there are new things that we can learn, particularly the fact that this is Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. There are over 316 verses in the Old, references in the Old Testament that speak about Christ's birth, and he fulfilled all of them. And the main reason that Jesus is the center is because he came to reach out to simply anyone and everyone. And when we look around ourselves this morning, we wonder why God would choose us. But he does, because we respond to his call. I don't know about you, but I remember listening to Listen with Mother. I can remember things like that. I'm going through a bit of a second childhood now. I remember what happened when I was very young, but what I did yesterday, I kind of forgotten, really. And she used to say, "Once upon a time," and there was this lovely story that always ended with a, and they all lived happily ever after. And I used to think life was like that. Of course, it isn't. But this is not a story about once upon a time. This is a specific story about a specific place, a specific time, a specific people in history, a specific person. And it was at the time of Herod. Herod was appointed by Rome to be governor at the time, and the Jews did not like this man at all. In fact, they hated him. In fact, the power of Rome overshadowed all that was happening in New Testament time. And it was a difficult time. It was a hard time. It wasn't what we see in the stable and the crib and all that sort of nice things that we see today. It was a very difficult time. It was a tough time. And this was a time when Jesus was born. But it was specific. And the very fact it was specific reminds us that Jesus was born in Nazareth. I don't know about you, but do you remember when Philip called Nathanael to come and follow Jesus? And Nathanael said this, "Can anything good come from there? Nazareth was not a very nice place to live. It was a village northeast of Jerusalem, and it was the home of the Gentiles, believe it or not. It was a hotbed of corruption, and the people were rude and violent, a bit like our streets today, I think. And the Jews in the south did not regard those in the north as being proper Jews. It was an unusual place, and it was the last place on earth that God would choose to work out his plan and his purpose for the redemption of all people. But what is amazing, and this is amazing, and this is something that I hope that you can really consider as we go through this, that God overlooked the obvious. Imperial Rome and Caesar Augustus was considered as a source of peace and a savior figure. God overlooked him. God passed over Jerusalem, the temple, the center of worship. He passed over that religious place. But he came to Nazareth, this hotbed of corruption and infighting, to a virgin. Not just to a child, not just to a young lady, but to a virgin, which indicates to me that this young lady, who would have been between 13 and 15, and in that age and in that part of the world, to be betrothed or engaged to be married was quite normal at that age. I don't know about you when you first got married, but it probably wouldn't be that young, or at least when you were spoken to by God about bringing forth something that will bring light and life into this world. It doesn't happen with us, does it? But it was the last place on earth that God had chosen. And it reminds me of something about the way that God works. He works in ways that are different to the way we think so often. I notice in Isaiah chapter 40, we read these words: "His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." In that generation, it was quite amazing that this young lady should keep herself pure. She was highly favored. Gabriel says, "You who are highly favored." In other words, you are endued with grace and favor from God. And I wonder whether anybody at any other time had ever said anything positive to her. She heard these words, and she said, and Gabriel goes on to say, "The Lord is with you." I think the point of what I'm saying is that which is not significant becomes significant in the eyes of God. That which we might not consider being right for God is often the ones that God chooses. And it reminds me too that in the darkest days of anyone's life or in human history, we see that God shines a light ever brighter. And I would say to some of you here this morning that this time the lights are shining, the light of Christ will shine in our hearts afresh. But it's a dark day, it can be a dark time, and the clouds hover. Often in those dark moments, God's light is ever brighter. When we think less of ourselves, God thinks more of us. "You who are highly favored." You see, God pours out his grace upon us that we should be called children of God. That's the favor of God, the grace of God. That unmerited favor of God is poured out on our lives. It is by grace we're saved, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We read in Romans 5:6, and let's just get there if you got your Bibles and you want to join me. Romans chapter 5. And it's just a few verses here. I can't remember them all, that's why I have to refer to them. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Just at the right time, that specific time in history. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's not about when we're good enough. It's not about, well, maybe tomorrow I might have more pure thoughts. It's about in our darkest moment that God comes to save us. It's a reminder that God is working his purpose out as life continues in our lives today. When we think of Christ coming, first of all, he came to save us. He came to set us free. He came to renew our minds. He came to deal with our sin nature. When he comes again, it won't be the same. It'll be, in a sense, to consummate our salvation, to fulfill it. And I guess really the call today for all of us is to ensure that we know and love him, that we don't just sing the songs, we don't just agree with the word, but that we do truly love him, the one who came into this world. It's interesting when we consider the second coming of Jesus. That second coming is three times prophesied more in Scripture than the first coming. In other words, there are three times more references to Jesus coming again in Scripture than his first appearing. And we sit here, and I stand here today, knowing that the first advent has been fulfilled in Christ. That second advent is yet to come. And there's a word I just want to leave with you, and by leaving it with you, I'm really suggesting that we take it with us as we go into the future as the Lord wills. And it's from 1 Peter, and it's reading from verse 13. And he speaks, therefore, in other words, what's gone on before, and he's speaking about the living hope that we have, our faith in Christ, which is more precious than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire. And then he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. If you've got an original there, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I believe the Lord is calling us to really take hold of that word. Because when the Lord comes back, it will be for the rapture of the church. Paul speaks in Thessalonians about that we shall be 1 minute here and then we shall be taken and we shall be with the Lord. Remember hearing the story of someone that bought a convertible car thinking that rapture was at any time so that when he was taken up, then of course he wouldn't hit his head on the way out. So anyone that's thinking of changing their car, may be a good time to get a convertible. But what I'm saying is that, funny as it might be, that I believe that time is very, very near. And I tell you why, because Scripture says that because of wickedness, the love of the many will grow cold. My prayer, our prayer, is that all of us will hold fast to the faith that we have. Because as we read in Isaiah, the days will get darker. And whatever the next year brings, there's going to be challenges for all of us. There's going to be health issues. There's going to be life issues, decisions we have to make. It's not going to be easy. But to remember that the Lord is for us and with us, and just to set our hope on him alone. Let me just read these few verses from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. And I just say that we love Christmas, and young people here today, you live with the great excitement of presents and Father Christmas, if you're still there with Father Christmas, or Santa Claus, as he's now called. But I think Christmas has become a brand in our country. Companies are making more profit in 3 months up until Christmas than any other time of the year. And I'm glad as Christians that we can take hold again of the very fact that God's purpose, God's plan in history was to bring a Savior in the world the way that he did. And it's in God's plan and God's desire for the future that Jesus will come back and we shall meet with him. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. Let's hold fast to our faith, friends. Let's abide in the word. Let's abide in prayer. Let's continue to pray together. And let's support one another as we look forward to what God will do in our midst. And may his name forever to be praised, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the times we're living in, and Lord, we have to admit that at times we do get disheartened, fearful. We wonder whether our prayers will ever be answered. But we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all life, for all life depends on you. And your word says that if we don't stand in our faith, we won't stand at all. So we pray that each one of us, Lord, would increase in our faith, that measure that you've given us already, that we'd increase in your word, that we would increase in your favor, that we would increase in fellowship one with another, and that we would know that we live with the anticipation, as Christ has already come, that he will come for us to take us to be with him forever. Until then, give us the strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.